Well, guys, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As you can see here on the platform on either side of me, if you were to try to count these, you would run out of fingers and toes, okay? So I don't know if you need that or not, but there are 32 names up here. This past Friday night, we sent out a team of 32 adults and young adults and teenagers to Baltimore, Maryland to go and take the gospel. They'll be doing a sort of a Bible school all week. They're going to be doing also, I think, some construction projects. I'm so excited. We do have these three right here. Hope and Lexi and Allie from the South Campus that are there on that team. And we're so thankful for that. But pray for them. They are on the ground already this morning. They are at church and very well might be out by now because they're on Eastern time over there. And just pray that God would give them a great week, that God would give them fruit, that God would sustain them all through that. John chapter 10. You know, one of the great movie action heroes of my childhood was Sylvester Stallone. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know old Sly Stallone? Of course, he's the most famous for being the star of all the Rocky movies and all the Rambo movies. One of my personal favorites is Over the Top. How many of y'all know Over the Top, right? Yeah, I love it when he would take it. It's like a trucking and arm wrestling movie. And I love it when he would switch that grip up. He'd move that thumb under and then slam dude's hands down with a big old guttural yell like only Sylvester can do. But another one of those classic movies from Stallone came out in 1993. It was called Cliffhanger. Do any of y'all remember that movie, Cliffhanger? I remember watching it. I'm going to have to go back and watch it on Netflix, I suppose, or whatever. But it was one that was set in the Rocky Mountains. And Stallone, he played this mountain rescue expert named Gabe Walker. And in the opening scene, Gabe and his girlfriend, they've been dispatched to come and rescue their friends, Hal and Sarah. They're way up on this rock. And on the way up there, Hal had hurt his knee. And so they had called for help. And here comes Gabe and his girlfriend to come rescue them. And they're so far up in the sky that, like, goats would be like, hey, yo, those dudes is crazy. Ain't no way I'm getting up there. I mean, it was just nuts if you see the movie, how high up they are. And so they're up there. Of course, Gabe, though, Stallone's character, he's fearless. And so Gabe's plan is basically to zip line the stranded the mountain climbers from the mountain to the helicopter, just sort of zip line them across. And his plan's going great because he gets Hal safely across. And then he turns his attention to Sarah. And at that point, in mid-zip line, everything goes tragically wrong. Sarah's safety harness breaks, leaving her barely hanging for her dear life. And Sarah begs Gabe, save me, save me, Gabe. She tells him over and over, I don't want to die. And so Gabe quickly makes his way out to her, and he reaches out and tries to reach down and grab her. And just as she loses her grip, he reaches down and gets her by the hand, ready to bring her to safety. And everything looks like it's going to be okay. But then the next thing you know, she begins to slip out of his grip. And Gabe begs Sarah, Sarah, just reach up with your other hand and I'll help you pull you up here. Just reach up with that other hand. And although she tries, she can't. She can't grab hold of him. She's barely, all he just fingertips, and you can just see slowly but surely, although Gabe has one of those muscly Sylvester Stallone grips on her, ultimately Sarah slips out of his hands and tragically falls at least thousands of feet, it looks like, to her death. I mean, try as Gabe might, he could not keep a hold of her. Beloved, we find ourselves in a similar predicament. You see, the scripture says that we are born in need of a rescue, and over the course of our lives, we only make that rescue more needy. We make matters worse. And Jesus has risked everything to come save us. And as we dangle over the drop to our death, Jesus' strong hand reaches down and grabs us. But beloved, here is the key difference between Jesus and Gabe from Cliffhanger. When Jesus grabs a hold of us, he never lets go. Amen? He never lets go. We are safe in Jesus' hands. this morning we conclude our series in which we've asked this one simple question: how big is your God? And here's today's takeaway. Today's takeaway is this: God is big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. God is big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. You see, the person that Jesus rescues is delivered to eternal safety. I have to admit, I've loved preaching this series. This is a great, big, God-centered series. I've loved preaching, and I pray that you've been amazed at who God is and what God can do. We've looked at, over the course of these past few weeks, we've seen that God is big enough to do the impossible, that God is big enough to save the most serious sinner, that God is big enough to work all things for your good. We've seen that God is big enough to destroy the devil. We've seen that God is big enough to set you free from that which binds you. God is big enough to deal with your doubts. God is big enough to see you through the storm. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at God is big enough to meet all of your needs. And this morning, as we finish up this series, learning who God is, we learn this: God is big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me say it this way: in Jesus Christ, you are secure. You're secure. Perhaps there's no better text in Scripture that highlights this truth than John chapter 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? John chapter 10, beginning in the 22nd verse, reading down through the 30th. So John 10, 22 through 30 says this: "At the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Would you pray with me? Father, as we look in your word here, God, would you give us insight? God, we want to understand it. And Father, then we want to go live in light of it. And so do two things today, Father. I pray that you would awaken us to your truth and then help us to live your truth. If there's anyone here today who is apart from Jesus, as I prayed earlier, God, would you stir their heart? Would you call them to yourself, God? And I pray today they would run to Christ saying, "Yes, I have decided to follow Jesus." God, would you move in our midst? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, grab your seat there. This morning, as we think about God being big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven, the first thing that I want you to understand from the text is this. First is that God's grace brought you to salvation. God's grace brought you to salvation. You see, guys, God's grace is present and active at every point of your salvation. Not just after you come to Christ, God's grace goes before you. Even in your coming to Christ, God's grace is present and active even in that. It is truly God who saves us from the beginning to the end. Here's what we read in Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Even the faith that you and I exercise to trust in Jesus and to receive that grace, it says in this text, is a gift from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9, it highlights what I'm calling today the preceding grace. It highlights God's preceding grace that leads to our salvation. It says this. It says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now notice this. Notice the preceding grace here, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, God purposed to save us and gave us grace in Christ Jesus before time even began. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. As we come to our text here in John 10, Jesus talks about God's preceding grace and salvation right here. He's walking in the temple, and some Jews gather around him, and they say, how long are you going to keep it from us, Jesus? When are you just going to straight up tell us? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ or not? And here in Jesus' answer, he testifies about the preceding grace of God in salvation. Look here in John 10, verse 25 and 26. John 10, verse 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, I told you. In other words, you want me to tell you if I'm the Christ? I've already told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In verse 26, notice this, guys. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. I want you to notice the causal relationship here. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now, we usually take that and we flip it in our minds. We usually take that causal relationship and we flip it. We flip it in our minds and we say this. You believe, you do not believe. We flip it this way. And here's what we say. Here it is. You are not among my sheep because you do not believe. That's the way we typically think about it, okay? You are not among my sheep because you do not believe. But that changes the causal relationship here in the text, okay? The text says it the other way. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now, that would apply the affirmative as well, right? If we flip it around, you believe because you are among my sheep. You see, church, that is God's preceding grace. There's a sense in Scripture, church, that those who are saved belong to God even before they were saved. John 6:37 puts it this way. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So you're given and then you come. Look at here at the context there in John 6:37. The all here, it refers to people. So Jesus is basically saying, every person that the Father gives me will come to me. Being given to Jesus by the Father precedes salvation. Every person given to Jesus by the Father will come to Jesus. Jesus' sheep will come to Jesus and believe on him for salvation. That's God's preceding grace. Here's how Ephesians chapter 1 says it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You see, before time even began, God fixed his love on a people for his own purposes and determined to bring them salvation. God's grace brought you and me to salvation. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it ends this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 ends with these words, let the one who boasts, boast in whom? The Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's begin at verse 26 there. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 down through 31. Here's what it says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then notice this, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, the truth that God's grace precedes our salvation and brings us to salvation, that makes some folks very uncomfortable. And I want to be honest with you guys this morning. I want to be very transparent. There are moments when that makes me very uncomfortable. That makes me very, very uncomfortable at times. But I see it so clearly taught in Scripture that I can't ignore it. But here's the thing. While it makes me uncomfortable and maybe makes you uncomfortable, God has not revealed that to us to make us uncomfortable. God has actually revealed that to us to give us comfort. And here's why. Here's why. Here's the truth of this, guys. This truth is directly tied to our security in God. I mean, he talks about it and then he goes right into the security of God. God in his grace has fixed his love on us even before the ages began. And as an act of sovereign love, he will never, ever let us go. We're safe in Jesus' hands. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. God's grace brought you to salvation. The second thing I want you to understand this morning, as we think about God being big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven, here it is. Number two is that God's grace gifted you with eternal life. God's grace gifted you with eternal life. Man, what a gift. I mean, I've had a lot of good gifts over the years. In fact, I just got gifts on Father's Day and some good ones, but none of them compare to the goodness of God in the gift of eternal life. Look at John chapter 10, 27 and 28. Notice this here. John 10, 27 through 28. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never, ever perish. Guys, that's an amazingly good news, because every single human being deserves death in hell forevermore. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all earned death. But here's the truth of the matter. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. You see, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what, church? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith and love, you don't get what you earned, you get what Jesus earned. You get the grace of God. You get the gift of eternal life. Any of y'all been to Egypt to see the pyramids? Anybody seen them in person? I haven't either. Most of you probably know this, but the pyramids in Egypt, they were actually, they're actually burial sites. I mean, that's what they're for there. They're to bury pharaohs. But it wasn't just for pharaohs as far as like preparing them. They would put them in these chambers and leave them with all sorts of supplies and money and servants and all this stuff. But all Egyptian people, they tried to prepare themselves for life after death. And for the Egyptians, the path to eternal life, it had all sorts of dangers. It had traps, it had demons, it had false trails. And so they believed you got to be prepared when you die, because you're about to go on a journey and you might not make it to the other side. And so they had the Book of the Dead that they believed provided instructions and tips and incantations for the soul on the journey through the underworld. And this book was often excerpted, and they would put it on the coffins or in the tombs, or sometimes they would even take the complete scrolls and leave them in the tombs with the deceased persons. The Egyptians, they believed that the final ordeal on the path to eternity was the weighing of the dead man or woman's heart. That's what they believed happened. They believed that when you finally got to the end, they would weigh your heart, and this would determine your fitness as far as joining the land of the gods. The ones that passed the test, well, they were welcomed by Osiris, the god of the afterlife, into eternal life. But if one's heart was too heavy with sin, with evil, it was devoured by a monster, they believed, and then they would be banished, the spirit would be banished into the darkness. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? You see, the Christian faith, we see this journey as death comes very differently. The path to eternal life, it's not fraught with dangers, right? It's not. This life is, but the pathway to security in Jesus, there's no danger. It's been made simple. It's been made open by Christ. Here's what Jesus declares. John 3:15 and 16, Jesus declares this. He says, whoever believes in Jesus may have eternal life. And then he goes on in the verse that you and I know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so while our hearts may be weighed, it's not the degree of evil that's found in our hearts. Here's what makes the difference. The difference is this. What matters is the presence of faith in Jesus Christ, who forgives us of all our sin and welcomes us into his presence forever. Jesus said this in John 5:24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what, church? Eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And that life here, as according to the scripture, is eternal. It's forevermore. It's continuous life from here on out with God into eternity future. It never ever ends. And I want to say to you this morning, that does not begin once you die. Eternal life does not begin once you die. Well, Pastor, when does it begin? Eternal life begins the moment you repent and trust in Christ. That's when eternal life begins. Remember what Jesus said here in our text? 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what happens after they follow Jesus? I give them what? Eternal life. And then notice this, and they will never perish. Friends, when you come to Jesus Christ, your life is secure in Jesus, and you will never, ever die. Think about this for a moment. Eternal life. And there were those that would teach that a person can be saved and then lost and then saved and then lost. But eternal life is not eternal life if a person can be saved and then lost. Amen? Eternal life begins when you trust in Christ and you're secure. You see, the God who has fixed his love on you, the God who has gifted you with eternal life through faith, in Jesus will secure your life until you reach heaven. If you are in Jesus' hands, you're secure. You are safe. Our God is big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. God's grace has gifted you with eternal life. Here's the final thing I want you to see this morning as we try to understand and think about God being big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. And here it is. God's grace secures your salvation forevermore. Praise God for the security of God. I mean, again, if it was just left up to me, if God said after he saved me, you got to stay saved. You got to walk the straight and narrow, Ben. You got to do it all on your own, Ben. I would be lost, right? We sing that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's my heart. And even when he saves us, we don't follow him perfectly. But God in his grace secures us and brings us back and helps us to walk for him. Beloved, from beginning to end, it's God's grace. From beginning to end. I love how Jesus says this in John 10. John 10, verse 28 through 30. Jesus has just said that he gives eternal life to those who follow him, and then he declares this glorious truth. Look at it, verse 28. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, that means that you're secure in Jesus' hands. Sin can't have you. Death cannot have you. The devil cannot have you. You're not only in Jesus' loving grip, but you're also in the Father's sovereign grip. And nobody, let me say that again, nobody is greater than the Father. When the wolf comes howling, When the lion comes stalking, when the dragon comes snarling, Jesus, who's one with the Father, slays them all and secures you in his hands. They can't have you because you're Jesus's. He's already died. He's already died and rose again to defend you. And he will never forsake you. You are his prize. You are his bride. You are his glory. Jesus said this. We looked at this just a moment ago. John 6:37, but I want to read on down to verse 40 so that you can see the security that's found in Jesus Christ. He says this, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You are safe in Jesus' hands. But let me talk to you for just a moment. Those of you who've come in this morning without Jesus, can I just say I'm so glad you're here? I mean, this is the place you should be. This is the place where the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. If you've come in this morning without Jesus, let me say this. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He's it. If you're trying to go another way, if you're trying to get in by your own merit, if you're trying to just work your way to heaven, or maybe you're just hoping that God in the end will say, listen, you tried, don't worry about it. None of that will get you to heaven. Jesus said he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, I beg you, and I don't use that word lightly, I beg you, come to Christ. If you will come to Christ, he will not turn you away. Everyone that wants to be saved will be saved. If today you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come, come to Jesus. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Come, trust in Christ. And today, all the security that we've talked about, all the reward of heaven can be yours. Again, he turns no one away who will come to believe on him. And so I invite you this morning, Jesus is waiting with open arms for every person that will repent of their sin, hate their sin, and trust in Jesus, love Jesus. Is that you today? Would you come and trust Christ? Would you live in Jesus and through Jesus? And here's the promise for every person that will. I love how the book of Jude finishes up with this great promise of the security of God, that God's grace secures your salvation forevermore. It says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and forevermore." Notice that first part. Now to him who is able to keep you. He's able to keep you. If you'll commit your life to Christ, it's safe with Christ. God is big enough. God is big enough to keep a hold of you until you reach heaven. Here's my prayer. May you rest in the loving grip of God until you reach the promised land.